Pad left of your bulletin, we have our scripture reading. If you didn't get a bulletin, you can follow along up here on the screen as well. This morning, our scripture will be reading from John chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. So let's begin. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will." Amen. And you may be seated. And we can dismiss our children this morning for Children's Church. Uh-oh. Well, if you're visiting with us this morning, we're in the Gospel of John as we continue our study. And I know David last week went through, read through the first 11 verses of John and had a wonderful study on how God is near to us. And we're going to pick up, though, in verse 1 again, and we're going to go through the 11 verses that he read and finish all the way out, hopefully, in verse 27 this morning. So John chapter 11, verses 1 through 27. And the title of our message this morning is "Don't Miss the Moment." Don't miss the moment. Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you would open our ears this morning and that your word would penetrate through all the days of worry or anxiety or whatever may be in our minds and our heads. I just pray right now that be laid down. And Lord, that your word would come through loud and clear and that we would write that upon the table of our hearts and that we would carry that with us and glean from that moment by moment and day by day as we continue to grow in relationship with you. And we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity that we have once again to study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord in fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.' When Jesus heard that, he said, 'The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you are going there again?' Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him.' These things he said, and after that he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up.'" So what we can see in these verses that we've just read so far is that there's no doubt that this family was near and dear to the heart of Jesus. We know he was close to them. Verse 3 tells us, "Behold, the one you love, the woman who you love is sick." And so there was a very close relationship with Lazarus there. And Mary and Martha are mentioned at different times in the Gospels. And each time they were mentioned, it's in an intimate setting with Jesus. It's a very closeness that Jesus had with them. In Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, it says, "Now it happened as they went, he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.'" And we know that Jesus' heart, even in that, was to not belittle Martha in that request, but to just let her know that the most important thing is not what you're doing for me, but spending time with me and listening to my words. And that's exactly the heart of the Lord for each one of us. Now, verse 2 tells us, it says that it was Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair. And this story is told in chapter 12. of John, verse 3. So Jesus didn't have a casual or passing relationship with his family. They were very special to him. And it doesn't appear that Jesus has that many close relationships with people outside of his disciples. His disciples were obviously the ones that he poured all of his teaching to. All of the intimacy was with them. But there are also other times, and I believe it's true in all of our lives, that we need those people that we can go in fellowship with without necessarily having to pour into them or being poured into ministry for that at that very moment. We all have those needs. We all have those type of things in our lives. Remember what we read back in John 2, 23 through 24. It says, "Now when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did, but Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men." So Jesus knows the heart of all men. He knew who he could trust. He knew who he couldn't trust. He knew who actually he could spend time with in sometimes more of a casual setting and those that he couldn't. And also even understanding this, that Judas, the one that would betray him, he knew all along, but he still had him in fellowship with them. Why? Because it was part of the Father's plan. And so Jesus was always doing what the Father had him to do. And I think I mentioned this in a teaching a while back is, you know, if we could even possibly imagine being in a group of guys that we're walking with, or gals, if you're women, and you're walking with them, and you're talking with them, and you're sharing with them, and you know one of them's going to betray you, it's very hard not to say something. Not to, you know, you're biting your lip. I know what you're about to do. But Jesus loved him, even though he knew his heart. So Jesus knows the heart of all men, and knowing the hearts of those around him, he would limit those of whom he will trust himself to. But we believe by our text this morning that he could commit himself to Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. They're what you'd call good people. There's a commercial on the radio that talks about that. This lady, she's one of the hosts on the radio thing. She's always talking about, you know, this particular company. I know every one of them personally, and they're what I call good people. Well, this is kind of what we could say about this family. They were good people, and Jesus loved to spend time with them. And I believe that everyone needs that special family or person that you can retreat with and be at home with. And Jesus was no different. Remember, he was God and man. And so the God side of him was always fulfilled. Even his man, the human side, was fulfilled by God the Father. He had all that he needed in that regard. But there was still that emotional part of him that needed and wanted that fellowship. And so therefore, he spent that time with them. God designed us this way to have interaction and closeness. And as Jesus was tempted in all manners we are, as Hebrews 4:15 tells us, he also had a physical and emotional side, and he had needs on that realm as well. And this relationship he had with them was a blessing for him, and I believe it brought joy to him to spend time with them. I believe it was something very special to be with them. So painting that picture, and we see this relationship he has, why then did he delay? Why then did he not come immediately? He loved them. He loved them passionately and dearly. Why didn't he not come to them after hearing Lazarus was sick? Verses 3 through 7 again tells us the sisters sent to him saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." So when Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and his sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days. Now you read that at first and it just doesn't sound right. You know what? But all this love, all this wonderful emotional and, you know, spiritual giving that he was pouring into them, he just stayed 2 more days. And then he said to the disciples, "Let's go to Judea." So our question as to why the delay is answered in verse 4. We can take that to the very next verse. It says, "But for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." See, Jesus wasn't about his own emotional need. Jesus is giving us this example for us to walk in, that though we want to do these things, though we want to be close, though we want to have this relationship, though this is what we desire, God wants us sometimes to put that to the side to follow his plan and his desire for the moment in our lives, because he needs to be glorified. And he will be glorified when we're obedient. And that's the key, is that it's not about what we're going to get out of it. It's about glorifying God. It's about that God will be glorified through whatever he wants to do. So this is the thing. We can plan a lot of plans. We can lay out a whole day. We can lay out a whole week. We can plan our vacation. We can do all these things. But sometimes we get ahead of ourselves and we decide all of these things, but it should be Lord willing. If the Lord's willing, we will go and do this. If it's the Lord's will, we will go and do this. But sometimes, but I want to do it. I'm going to do it. But God cannot be glorified when we're not listening for his voice and listening for the hand of God to move. So how does it glorify God to delay doing this miracle? Would you not say he could have spoken it and it would have been done? It would have still brought glory to God. There's no doubt about that. But you remember as the nobleman's son was sick at Capernaum, we saw back in chapter 4, he could have just spoken it out. And then as this man went home, his servants met him and said, hey, your son lives. And the very hour of when Jesus spoke the words is to when the miracle took place. So all of that could have been done that way, but that wasn't the will of the Father. And understand this too. Jesus would never be boxed in by man's ideals of how he has to do things. And this is a key thing for us to understand. It's so hard because if we've experienced a healing, if we've experienced a movement of God in our lives, sometimes we want to jump on that and carry that flag out to everybody else and say, this is what God did in my life, which is a good thing. But then to go back and say, now he's got to do the same thing in yours and start beating him up with a flag. That's not how God moves. God has to work in each individual situation based on the people that are in that situation and how it's going to bring glory to him, but how it's also going to be able to cause the people to believe. And that's another key factor here. He could have left immediately and he could have had all that done. He could have arrived before Lazarus died, but he didn't do that. It's important for us to understand that God will not go by the plans of men. Now, this was going to be his greatest miracle to date, but it does encompass more than just raising Lazarus from the dead. This event, this miracle, gives us our foundational teaching on the resurrection. He not only performed a miracle, but he also went down and taught about the resurrection. He taught about himself being the resurrection. We're going to see that here in just a moment. Verses 12 through 15 says, then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Again, understanding that, I'm glad that we weren't there. I'm glad I wasn't there in order that you will believe. Now, these disciples have been with him. They've been walking with him. They've seen the miracles. They've seen things happen. But there's still things in their life that they're processing, just as there are things in our lives today that we process. We've seen God move. We've seen miracles in our own lives. We've seen miracles in the culture around us and in other people's lives. But sometimes God wants to hold back so that we will believe by the next thing that he's going to do. It just encourages us. It just girds us up. And that's what he's doing here. Now, Jesus had said in verse 4 that the sickness was not unto death. But here he tells the disciples that Lazarus is dead. Is there a contradiction? Well, with anybody else, there but not with Jesus. There's never a contradiction with Jesus. Jesus has the power to heal. He has the power to resurrect the dead. So even if Lazarus died physically, he wouldn't stay that way. And that's the whole point. That's the whole message within this thing. The message that Jesus is saying is he's dead physically, but this does not lead unto death. And I believe he's speaking about the second death there. But also, Jesus knew what the Father's plan was. And that's another key aspect of understanding the whole thing when we're trusting in the Lord. It's that God always has a plan. And when we're putting our trust and our heart in the Lord, we know he has a plan. We may not see that plan. We may not understand all aspects of the plan, but what we do know for sure is that he has a plan. And as long as we stay focused on him and not necessarily how he's going to do it, then our hearts will always be at peace and our hearts will always be at rest, even the difficult situations, because we know that he is moving and he's got this. He's going to take care of it. And Jesus is speaking also on a spiritual level. And though we may die the physical death, And unless he returns beforehand, that's a guarantee, by the way. We're all going to die. You know, what's the prognosis? Death, physically speaking. But not spiritually speaking when you know Jesus Christ. And that's the guarantee that we have also. We will not die a spiritual death, but we will live in eternity with him. Now Jesus goes on and he tells them that he's glad that he's not there, that they might believe. And again, nothing was random with Jesus. Nothing is random. Nothing is coincidental. Everything was by the Father's plan and design. And all Jesus did was to first glorify the Father and second, that men would believe. Those go hand in hand. He did the will of the Father and men would believe. Remember back in chapter 10, Jesus said in chapter 10, 37 through 38 of the Gospel of John, if I do not do the works of my Father, believe me. But if I do, though, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. So by saying that he's glad he wasn't there when Lazarus died, he's saying loud and clear, this work that I'm about to do is from the Father. And I want you to see the fullness of the relationship that I have with the Father, because that's going to establish your faith and it's going to ground your faith in that truth and that truth alone. See, that's one thing that we need to really wrap our hearts around, is that when we believe that everything Jesus did was to the will of the Father, and we believe that that's what's happening in our lives today, our faith is grounded in that. We have that solidity, we have that knowledge and that knowing that everything about what's going on in our lives is okay, because we're rooted, first of all, in our belief in Jesus Christ and the fact that he's doing the will of the Father and has done the will of the Father, and he's doing that in us today. He's working out our salvation within us as we move forward, as we grow, as we glean from the Word. And again, can't emphasize enough, that's why it's so important to stay in the Word, because the Word is going to give you that what you need for that day, that what you need for that moment, is going to sustain you and is going to grow you up. Now verses 16 through 27 tells us, then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God who has come into the world. So now Jesus waited those 2 days and now he arrives on the scene. And as Martha is the first to greet him. Now she obviously knows the power that Jesus has. She's had him in her home. She's seen the miracles. She's heard the stories. She knows the power that Jesus has to heal. And right off the bat she says, Lord, I know if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. And that's a very true statement. If he'd have been there, he would not have died. And she had seen and heard the testimonies of all these people who had encounters with Jesus. And there's no doubt about what he has done among the living. But now in grief and anguish, we're not dealing with sickness. We're dealing with death. We're not dealing with what we see in the normal realm of our eyes. Now we're seeing something. It's so final. Death is so final in this human mind of ours, because it's done, it's over, it's finished. And this is a whole realm of faith that she hasn't been exposed to. And God always wants us to grow and not become complacent or stagnant. He doesn't want us to rest and just be there. He doesn't want us to rest in him, but he doesn't always want us to just sit there and just kind of say, well, I've learned enough, I've grown enough, I'm comfortable now, I can kind of kick back and not worry about life anymore because it's all covered. But that's not who he wants us to become. There's always more of Jesus that we need. There's always more of Jesus that we need, and we're constantly seeking Him, and we're seeing Him move in new ways when we're desiring Him and seeking Him. Lamentations 3, 22 through 24 says, though the Lord's mercies were not consumed, or through the Lord's mercies were not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him. And this is a promise that we have. The Lord's mercies, because of the Lord's mercies, we're not consumed in the midst of whatever we're going through. And His faithfulness is morning by morning, new mercies. And what a blessing to know that. That when you wake up in the morning and your knees crack and your back hurts, morning by morning, new mercies I see. He's going to get me out of the bed, probably roll me out. And sometimes I land on my feet, sometimes I crawl, whatever, you know. But eventually things start moving a little bit. New mercies, Lord, I'm moving. I'm going to make it, and I'm moving forward. But it's a blessing that we have in Him. Now, Martha still had hope. She had hope in Jesus, and I believe that's obvious. But I believe it was probably weak at best, because she says in verse 22, even now I know that whatever you ask of God, it will give to you. And that's a true statement too. And you could read that statement, and that's a very confident, bold, faithful statement, if you will. And she, what it really shows us is that theologically, if you will, she knew who Jesus was, and she confirms that in verse 27. But there is something here missing that I haven't seen and will not see in our text this morning. She doesn't ask Jesus specifically to raise Lazarus from the dead. I think she had a hint of that. She kind of leaned a little bit toward that. Even now, Lord, whatever you ask of the Father, I know He will do. But she doesn't come right out and ask, Lord, will you raise him from the dead? Was it because she thought this was too difficult for Jesus? I don't think so. I think her confidence in who he was there. With all we've just read, you can't deny that she knew the power of Jesus and the power that he has. So why not ask? I mean, Jesus is right there. Why not ask? Maybe it was because she was afraid Jesus would say no. Isn't that something that all of us sometimes have a little bit of a fear of? If I speak it out loud, and I say it out loud, then I've got to be prepared for that out loud answer. Remember, he only does the will of the Father, and to ask out loud means to be ready to hear whatever the answer is, either yes or no. And not knowing what Jesus would do may have been a little easier than getting that finality of an answer if it's not what she had wanted to hear. So I think there may have been an aspect of that just kind of holding back, because she didn't know the will of the Father. She didn't know what Jesus was going to do. All she knew is that he had the power to do it, but she never asked. So Martha seems to dance around the elephant in the room. The question is probably on the tip of her tongue, wanting to ask, wanting to say, raise him up, Lord, you can do it. But she never says those words. She never comes out and does that. She doesn't ask the one thing that she desperately wants to. So Jesus then takes the conversation to where he wants it to go. And that's the second reason that she may have not asked the question, is because the Lord always knows the conversations ahead of time, and he was planning exactly to lay out the teaching on the resurrection. He tells her that her brother will rise again. And Martha, still remaining theologically correct, or TC, instead of political correct, we'll call it theologically correct. She's TC this morning. Remains in the future tense of what happens in the last day. I know in the last day that he will rise in the resurrection, but she still doesn't connect the dots to the present. She's not connecting the moment of what's about to happen. And Jesus uses this conversation to bring us to this powerful truth of who he is when he says in verses 25 and 26, he said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now what a powerful statement he just made. A powerful statement. Notice I want you to see this one aspect of this. He speaks in the present tense. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Not I will be. Now we know he will be. We know, of course, we've read the text, and with the histories there, he knew ahead of time he would rise again. And he would be the resurrection in that sense. And of course, in the last day, there's the resurrection. You have that future tense as well. But he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Again, one of those I ams. And we covered that in detail in the previous study about the I ams that Jesus spoke forth and the significance of how that represents God himself, because Jesus and God are one. They are in one, as one together. Now, Martha is looking to the future, but Jesus wants to see her, or see him for who he is in the moment. And I think this is probably one of the key things I want us to grasp this morning in the message, is that Jesus is not just in the future, but he's in the moment. He's in this very moment. He's in every moment that we take a breath. He knows the need. He knows what we desire of our heart. And what we need to do is to come to grips with, it's okay to ask. And don't miss the moment of his presence by only looking to what can come down the road. And we can get wrapped up into that if we're not careful. Jesus wants us to understand the relationship of who we are in him today. So do we today find ourselves like Martha? Do we sometimes find ourselves knowing the theologically correct thing of our faith for tomorrow, but not learning to live in his presence today? Not learning that this moment we have that relationship. Jesus said in Luke 17:20-22, when he was asked by the Pharisees about the kingdom of God and when it would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. Again, present tense, in relationship, the kingdom of God is within you. And Hebrews 3:7 says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice. He doesn't say tomorrow. Tomorrow has their own present things to deal with. So it's today. The emphasis is on the present. It's not on the future. And our hope is an eternal future. We know that. We have that eternal future with him from forever and ever and ever. But it's also for us here and now. And Hebrews 6:19-20 tells us, this hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus entered behind the veil. And remember, when he died, the veil was torn. The physical, real veil was torn. Well, the spiritual veil now has also been removed, because Jesus, being the forerunner, has gone before us as our high priest and is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He intercedes for us there. And as he's interceding for us there, the door is open for us now to come and join him in the present, in relationship with him and the Father, that we have the moment. We have the times where we can actually be in that experience with him. It's not all future, it's also today. And we need to grasp that and walk in that, because it's so easy for the distractions of this world to seem like they're just overwhelming and we can't get past the next moment. But Jesus says, I'm right here and I want you to come with me, and let's go and let's just rest with the Father and experience the Shekinah glory behind the veil and know that the moment is covered. Yes, the future's covered, but we're to focus on the moment. And I believe that it's this place behind the veil with Jesus and the Father that we find our true substance for today. Our true substance for today is found in relationship with him. And a relationship is based on interaction between two parties. You can't call it a relationship if it's one-sided. You can't do all the, you know, and so many times, you know, all of us, and maybe we've all experienced it too, particularly when we were younger in high school, you know, oh, I love that person. That person doesn't even know your name, but I love them. And I'm in love, so therefore I'm in a relationship. Well, you know, maybe you ought to inform the other person, because I don't think they quite love you the way you love them, or whatever it may be. And so therefore it's a one-sided relationship. And that's not a relationship at all. At best, that's stalking, so I'm just saying. Got to be careful with that. But if it's all one-sided, it doesn't work. You have to speak about and focus about all the things about Jesus and be in relationship with him today. And when we do find that we're only talking or thinking about the things of the future, we find ourselves talking about Jesus and what he's going to do when he returns, and all those are good things. I don't want to take away from that. It's wonderful to share with fellow believers in particular, you know, oh man, you know, can you imagine what it's going to be like when he returns? Can you imagine, you know, the song, I Can Only Imagine, and we have all these things. But sometimes, you know, we are not focusing on what God wants us to focus on right now because we're too wrapped up into tomorrow. We're too wrapped up into what's going to happen, and we miss what he wants to do today. The Lord we live in today testifies of his coming. I mean, you can just look around in the time, the sign of the times. Jesus is coming soon, and it's sooner than later, and signs are all around us. So we need to sound the alarm, obviously. We need to ring the bell. Jesus is coming. No doubt about that. We need to be shouting that from the rooftops. Time is short. All of this is important. But what about our time with him today? Is it all about shouting from the rooftop? Even the largest, or not the loudest, what, the loudest evangelist today, or whenever in whatever season, has to have that time with the Lord. He has to have that intimate one-on-one time. It's not, he can't go out there and ring the bell all the time. He would burn out. So there has to be time alone. What about the communion of personal prayer and praise and the intimate times of just listening for his voice? Martha knew Jesus. She spent that time with him. She knew what he could do. But in all of her knowledge, she lost sight of the moment and can only see the future tense. She couldn't see the moment right in front of her. And Jesus, as he said, I am the resurrection. But he was the resurrection of the future. But he wanted her to see him as the resurrection of today. Today, I am the resurrection. This morning, I want to ask each of us to search our own hearts. Search our own hearts today and ask the Lord to reveal to us what he wants us to see in our lives today. For just a moment, let's take our eyes off of the things to come. Let's take our eyes off of all the prophecies. And this wonderful thing to study. I'm not taking anything away from the prophecies of God. If it's scripture, we need to look at it. We need to study it. We need to understand it. But I want us to look and dig for today. Jesus is the answer for every prayer in our lives that we have right now. For some of us, it's relationships with friends or family. For some of us, it's health that we have concerns about for ourselves or for someone else close to us. For some, it may be finances of how we're going to be able to keep the power on or how we're going to be able to do this or what's going to happen. And all of these things are things that we have facing us today. We know that this is Sunday, so tomorrow, Monday, brings a whole new day of dealing with whatever. We don't want to worry about tomorrow. We want to focus on today. But even in the morning when we wake our eyes and our eyes open up, we need to be in relationship with the Lord, not worrying about that thing. But we need to come to the Lord with that thing and lay it at his feet and live in the moment for whatever it is. We need to come to the Lord first in relationship and praise and thanksgiving. That's what the Bible tells us. Come to the Lord with praise and thanksgiving. Then with prayer and supplication, pour out our souls before the Lord. Praise and thanksgiving. Now, that's not an easy thing to do when you're hurting. It's not an easy thing to do when you're heavy-hearted. It's not an easy thing to do when you wake up and your mind is cloudy and you're just like, oh. And that may not be just when you wake up. It may be in the middle of the day. I don't know. I've had those moments about noon. But whatever it is, we need to come before the Lord and we need to say, Lord, I praise you in this moment, even though I don't feel like praising. Even though my body doesn't feel like praising you, my mind doesn't feel like praising you, but my spirit, I take my spirit and place it over my body and over my mind, and I praise you. I choose to praise you. I choose to have a heart of thanksgiving, no matter what I'm feeling. Feelings will lie to you. And so we don't go in feeling. We don't go in emotion. Those emotion is something that God put within us. But when it's in balance and control, it's real and it's honest and it's true and it's loving and it's good. But when the emotion drives things, then it's not in control and you're out of control because your emotions are pushing everything around. And that's not the way God intended it to be. So we have to come with a heart of praise. We have to come with a heart of thanksgiving. And as we worship him, as we praise him, then we lay our prayers and supplications before him. And that's when we meet the moment. That's when we meet the day. That's when it's okay to ask. Philippians 4:4-7 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your gladness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." When we seek to be close to Him through praise and thanksgiving, when we seek to be close to Him in relationship, He responds. He responds to us. James 4:8, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you." And this is not just empty words. This is the living word. Hebrews tells us the living word, sharper than any two-edged sword. So when we take this word and we believe it, and we then apply ourselves to it, the response is going to be exactly what it says it is. The Lord will meet us where we are. He will draw close to us. And this is what a relationship looks like. This is what being in relationship with the Lord looks like. It's easy to get wrapped up in theology. It's easy to study and easy to read and easy to try to interpret. And you can sit under 100 different teachers that slightly say something a little bit different about the end times and all of these things. And like I said, I want us to be alert and I want us to be prepared by the Word and through the Word about the end times and through prophecies. But what we need to do is don't get wrapped up so much into all that and what's to come, because if you're not careful, you'll miss the moment of what God wants to do in your life right now. And I have met Christians and have actually worked with some in the past to where they didn't want to have anything to do with anybody except church. I mean, they wanted to separate themselves. And one particular individual said, "You know, I'm going to move to Israel because it's all going to go bad, and I just want to be in Israel when it all goes bad." Well, I'm not saying that's, I don't know, to me that don't necessarily seem like the physically wisest place to go, because they're going to have it worse than anybody else. But at the same time, what I'm saying here is they were focused on all of these prophetic things coming, that they were so intent on getting themselves ready to go there that they weren't interested or really focusing on the individuals around them who wouldn't be able to go with them or go to heaven, because that's not my problem. I've got to focus on this and understanding and knowledge, and that's not what God wants us to do. He will give us, the Holy Spirit is within us. He will give us the wisdom. He will give us the understanding. He will give us what we need for the moment. And Jesus prayed this very thing for us. He prayed for all who would believe. In John 17:20-23, He says, "I do not pray for these alone," meaning His disciples, because the verses right before that was for His disciples. But He says, "for also for all who will believe in Me through their word, that they all may be one as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they may also be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me. And the glory which You gave Me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as We are one, I in them and You in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that You have sent Me and have loved them as much, or as You have loved Me." Can you see the heart of Jesus in that prayer for the people? Can you see the intimacy? It's an intimate prayer. It's a prayer of relationship. I pray that, oh Father, that they would be in Me as I am in You. I pray that we will all be one as You and I are one. I pray, that doesn't mean I pray, God, that You would give them all the knowledge that they need for everything they need down the road. It means I pray that they will be one with Us today. That they will be in relationship now. And this intimacy that He desires. And understanding this too, that Jesus brings and gives us the way back to that relationship that was broken all the way back at the fall in Genesis. God walked with him and Eve. He walked with Adam and Eve. He taught with them. There was a relationship. There was fellowship. And when sin entered, it broke that fellowship. And only Jesus can restore it. But He didn't come just to restore what's coming down the road. He came to restore it now. We have that relationship restored now. And this is all about relationship, not theology. And I believe that this is what's missing today in the church as a whole. And I'm not talking about just the body here. I'm talking about the whole worldwide church. Many today don't believe in miracles because their teaching or their doctrine says that all this ended when the disciples died. And rather than drawing near to God and letting Him move in the Spirit, they let their teaching or their doctrine guide everything that they do. So they block the ability for the Holy Spirit to move and guide because somebody along the line said, no, that's not for today. And that's a teaching that many have kind of fallen into. And others are so focused on the gifts and miracles that they come to God demanding or commanding that he do this or do that. And they expect this and they do that based again on their own man-made doctrines or traditions of what maybe they've witnessed or seen. And still others only want to teach about prophecy and the things to come, and they don't teach anything about the here and now and the importance of the relationship. And all of this paints a picture of why the church is so divided today by denominational walls. See, denominations mean divide. And when you're divided, what are you divided about? Well, the very things I just spoke to you are some of the things that the churches are divided on. The spiritual gifts, they're divided. No, we don't believe in those. Yes, we believe in them, but they want to have it such a passionate thing every Sunday that sometimes, not always, sometimes that the emotion takes over and it's driven by emotion rather than by the Spirit. And so it's out of balance. And so you have a balance in everything. But all of these things bring division, but Jesus didn't come to bring division among believers. He came to divide the believers from the world. And that's the difference. We need to understand that we're all believers. Let's get to the basic and the basic simple gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Yes. Then you're my brother. You're my sister. Now let's put this other stuff aside and let's worship him together. But let's receive him for the moment in the relationship that he wants us to have. And I know that even in our small fellowship here, we have many that come from different backgrounds, different places, different things that you've seen and been taught. And I believe what the Lord would have us to do today is to lay the backgrounds down. Lay down those things. Now, I'm not talking about the gospel. I'm not talking about the absolutes of the Bible. But I'm talking about some of the man-made doctrines that we may have come from. We need to sometimes lay those down and put those aside. And rather come to him for who he is rather than preconceived ideals of doctrines and ideals that we have come up with on our own. Let us draw near to him and seek him to be all that he wants to be in us. Is that not the purpose of our walk? Why are we still here? We've discussed that before. If it weren't for the fact that God wants us here to be a light unto the world, as soon as we're saved, we should go. There's no other reason for us to be here as believers, except that he has us here to be a light to the others. He said, I'm the light of the world. He also says, you're the light of the world, because he is in us. And as being the light of the world, do we cover it up? Do we hide away? Or do we walk in relationship with him? Let that light shine that others will see, others will believe, others will seek him. That's our purpose for being here as individuals after we're saved. To go and spread the word, to spread the gospel throughout all the land, and baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's what the scripture tells us that we're to do. But we need to see who he wants us to be. And another aspect of that is not trying to be somebody else. Not trying to take somebody else's gifting. Not trying to take somebody else's talent. Not trying to say, I want to be like that person. God doesn't want you to be like that person. God wants you to be the person he's created you to be in relationship with him. And that may not be what you want, because that looks pretty good over here. Or I like that better. Or the grass looks greener. There's a song I wrote about that, but I'm not going to go into that right now. But the point is that the grass is never greener than it is when you're in his pasture as his sheep and walking with him in the moment. And that's what he wants us to do. Be all he wants you to be in the moment. And it's here, when you're in that relationship, in that closeness, that we can find the move and the callings and the gifts that he has for you. And I know there are all of us in this room this morning, if you're honest with yourself, you say, I really want to know the true calling. I want to know the true gift. I want to know what he wants me to do. That should be the heart of all believers. And I'm telling you this morning that the first and only way that that's going to come to you, the only way that you're going to know it, is not by somebody telling you, but that the Holy Spirit rises it up within you. The closer you are to him, the more he reveals that. And I believe that that's how the spiritual gifts work. I don't believe that the spiritual gifts are designed for somebody to grab them and hang on to them and then go around with the banner and say, look what gift I've got. The Holy Spirit uses those gifts with you within the moment of where he's led you to be, so that that gift will be effective for that moment. You may never get that gift again. But if you have it for that moment, you're operating and he operates it through you, then you're walking in the call that he has for you for that moment. And that's the encouragement that we have, because sometimes we don't need to have everything painted for us about the future. We just need to know that today, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. That's what he has for us. That's what he wants for us to seek him for. Don't miss the moment. Don't miss the moment by focusing too much on all the other stuff. He has tomorrow covered. So let's be in him today. I'm going to close with this one scripture, Acts 17:28. It tells us, "For in him we live and move and have our being." Now you can break that particular passage down pretty deep, and you could probably build a whole message around that within itself. But it's in him first and foremost. That means in relationship with him. And secondly, we live in him. Outside of him, we're not alive. Physically, yes. Spiritually, no. So it's in him, be in relationship, that we have a life, that we have a direction, that we know that we're living and moving. And then it says, and to move. That doesn't refer to standing still. That doesn't mean that we get saved, we know God, and we have a relationship, and now I'm just going to sit down. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to live and to move and to have our being. Now that breaks down into a whole lot more levels. Our being. Well, what is our being? Well, that includes the physical, includes the emotional, obviously includes the spiritual, includes our breathing, it includes our speech, it includes what we eat, it includes all of the things that we do moment by moment. That's our being, because when we die to ourselves, what does Paul say? It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And he's not just living in you, he's living through you, and your being is being projected and moving and going as he sees fit, and that's when you're going to find the effectiveness of your witness. It's going to be when you're moving in him and when you have your being in him. So as we close this morning, I want us again just to really focus on those things that bring us anxiety. Focus on those things that bring us maybe fear, or just whatever it may be, overthought, just really kind of whatever. When you look at that in your heart, when I say focus on it, I'm saying that I want the Holy Spirit to bring light to it. I don't want you to be hovering over it, but that the Holy Spirit would bring light to it so that you can then release that to the Lord. Release that to the Lord and let him move and let him take that away so that you're no longer worrying about it. That situation may still be there, but now you're looking at it through a spiritual standpoint instead of through the physical standpoint. And you're not bound up in the anxiety of how's this going to work out? What's going to happen? When is it going to happen? Those are questions sometimes we don't get answers to. The who, what, when, why, and where. The only one out of those that we have the true and most definite answer is the who. The why is the one we hardly ever get an answer to. But we have the who. And that's Jesus himself in relationship that we have with him. And when we grasp that, all the other questions just don't seem to be near as important. Amen? Father, so we come and we ask that, Lord, that this would give us more insight on our relationship with you. And if we're missing that, Lord, then we're missing the moment. And I pray, God, that you would open all of our eyes and all of our ears and just give us the ability, Lord, to live in the moment of relationship with you, that would be what sustains us moment by moment and day by day. And I know that in this fleshly tent, Lord, that it's so easy to walk out and all of a sudden we see this mountain in front of us and we can develop that fear and we can walk right back into that anxiety. But Lord, I just ask in the holy, precious name of Jesus this morning that when we see that mountain, that a smile would come to our face and say, God is going to deal with that mountain. And he will deal with that mountain in his time. So I give this mountain to you, Lord, and I leave it in your hands. And let me this moment walk in that relationship in the peace that I have and the understanding that I have in that relationship. We love you, Lord. We thank you. We praise you and glorify your name. bless the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name we all pray. Amen and amen.